The one we oftentimes refer to as the Antichrist in this particular text is not referred to in that manner, but is given the name the Lawless One, which really defines him to a T. We know that Christ came to fulfill the law. The Antichrist will come to demolish the law. Pretty strange, isn't it? The Lawless One. The day that is coming when law will be erased. What would it be like? Man longs for the day when he can just do whatever he wants to do. It's probably going to date me, but I remember actual songs that deal with those things. And we know that they're writing those kind of songs today. But when I was growing up, there was a song, I don't know if it was Motown or what it was. It starts off, it's your thing, do what you want to do. Don't let no one tell you what you ought to do. It's pretty alluring, isn't it? That's your thing. You ought to do it, whatever it is. There was another song, once again, I'm dating myself. There was another song that started off about signs. I don't know if you remember that, some of us oldies. But started off, signs, signs, everywhere signs. Blocking up the scenery, changing my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs? And in each case, there was this sense of rebellion against, don't tell me what to do. I'm getting tired of people telling me what to do. I'm getting tired of laws. I'm getting tired of standards. Let's just do whatever we want to do. And to a certain extent, those who were in Thessalonica felt this way. They were in a free city. They had the ability to make decisions. And in making their decisions, they felt, perhaps, if I could just make my own decision, go my own way, I'll find my way. I know what's better for me than anybody else. But what they didn't know is that they were subjecting themselves to confusion and chaos. And they were bringing upon themselves, really, a shaken composure, as is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul was concerned that they might not be quickly shaken. In their mind, actually, is the phrase. That your mind may not be upset. The thought is, if I don't have a right and a wrong, and I can do whatever I want to do, if I can remove the absolutes, if I can just do what I feel like doing, then obviously I'll be happy. Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But how many times do you hear the phrase? Well, just follow your heart. Oh, wait a minute. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't trust my heart. That's why we keep coming back to the Word of God. What does Scripture say? And you say, well, Pastor, you're telling me to do things and do that and don't do this. And yeah, we are. But that's what brings life. And as Moses declared as he was conveying the wonderful words of the law, he says, choose life. These are words of life. If you'll abide by them, you'll have life and long days. That your days will be well with you. But if you don't, there's going to be upset in your life. Many of the Thessalonians were, fairly enough, being mistreated. In fact, Paul talks about the fact that he'd been mistreated in Philippi. And then, of course, as they knew, he was run out of the city in Thessalonians. And if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he makes mention of these and actually points to the fact that there had been much tribulation, and oftentimes that tribulation, surprise, surprise, came through authority. People oftentimes think, well, the authority that is over me, you have no idea what they're like. And, well, I'm sure Paul does. and you have no idea how severe his authority was over him. Nevertheless, he declares in Romans chapter 13, all authority is ordained by God. God has established this authority, and once again, as we've oftentimes mentioned, that is written during the time of Nero, the Caesar. We come into this passage in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and he talks about the fact that they had become imitators with him in much tribulation. You see that in chapter 1 and verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation, with joy of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't think you would have a whole lot of joy in the midst of tribulation, but yet James encourages us to do that. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, and we could put in the word tribulations. Why? because we know that God is not only testing in our faith, He's making us stronger, and He's revealing that we are of the true faith. Paul is encouraged about this, and he's encouraged over the fact that they're not bucking the authority, but that they're submitting to the authority, and that they're going willingly to their afflictions. It's very hard when authority is mistreating. It's very hard when authority is difficult. When you're falsely accused, nevertheless, Peter says you've been called for this purpose, that you might suffer for doing what is right. And God, in many respects, has established authority for that purpose, to actually reveal those that are truly His. How do you know those that are truly His? What, those are the ones that are happy when everything's going well? No. Those are the ones that have confidence and have joy even when they're being wrongfully treated, because they know that God is behind that and orchestrating it, making them stronger and identifying them as His people, and has given them a confidence that they are His. I want you to drop on down in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, and he makes this statement. He says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak the gospel of God in much opposition." Where did the boldness come from? God. It's a wonderful thing when you're being afflicted and boldness comes out. You go, where in the world did that come from? And God says, I'm giving you evidence that you're mine. Because only mine can do this. Only those that have put their faith in me can do this. His statement as he goes on in the 1 Thessalonians, and the thing that he wants to convey to them is, don't rebel against this authority. You continue to do the right thing and you do good, and you, as we've oftentimes read in Psalm 37, cultivate faithfulness. And that's exactly what Paul does. As you begin to see, he says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden." You know, many of us going through hardship, we would come in and we go, you know what I've been through? Do you see all these beat marks on my back? Would you give me a glass of tea, please? You know, when we're thinking that everybody else should serve us, but he comes in all beaten up from Philippi and immediately begins to serve them, and working night and day so there's not to be a burden to any of them. Now, it would be real easy for Paul at this point to begin to rally a bunch of people and say, let's go get them. But he doesn't do that either, because his faith is in Christ, and he knows that Christ is the vindicator of those who walk righteously. And he makes that statement as you drop on down to verse 14 of chapter 2. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, drove us out. They're not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. With the result, they always fill up the measure of the sins, but the wrath of God has come upon them to the utmost." God's going to take care of this. Then he continues to bring them back, "But you endure, we continue to walk in this walk of faith. And brethren, don't throw up your hands and say, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I'm tired of this." I mean, how many times have we had to deal with authority that we didn't like, or circumstances we didn't like, and we just felt like, forget it. I'm just going to throw in the towel and just forget about it. What about me? Please. I need some downtime. I need some me time. And so we start going off into this poor me scenario. And he says, don't do this. Don't drop the ball. Have you been in my place of work? They're messing with me. Go back. Work hard. No, I don't want to work anymore. I don't want to work. And that's why he states in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 11, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you." What are you're telling me I have to do this? Go back to work. What are you telling me that for? Because if they don't, they're going to find confusion and anxiety. Their life is going to be upset. He's not telling them this because Paul needs the money. He went there and he wouldn't take any money from them. You need to work. God has called you to live an orderly, righteous, godly, just life. And God will reward those who diligently pursue this track. Behave properly toward those outside and don't be in any need. That's why he goes on and he not only repeatedly talks about labor in this particular, in fact, if you go back into chapter 2, he'll use the phrase labor over and over again. Labor, labor, work hard. You recall verse 9, like we read of chapter 2, that we are labor and hardship, how working night and day. He'll use this over and over again. In fact, we're going to see this in the 2 Thessalonians as well. But then if you'll drop on down to chapter 5, he writes this in verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor, who have not thrown in the towel among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You mean those people who are telling me what to do? I have enough people telling me what to do. People are telling me what to do at the office. They're telling me what to do on the street. They're telling me what to do from the government. Everybody's telling me what to do. I don't want to hear anybody anymore. He says, no, just keep on receiving the instruction. That's part of orderliness. That's part of the divine. You go, well, if you knew my boss, you would know for sure that he wasn't of the divine. He goes, God ordained that person for you. God has a way of bringing Labans in our life to humble us so that we might begin to turn to him. And he uses all these things. God works in the realm of authority is the point. God works in the realm of laws. He is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And if you want to know where he's working, he's not working out with the rebels. He's working out with those that are submitting themselves to that which is truth. So when you come to 2 Thessalonians, and in particular, we come to that third chapter, he tells them that he wants them to stay away from those that are perverse. And he really describes those that are perverted as those that are disorderly. His statement is in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, that we may be delivered from a perverse and evil man. Not all have faith. And then I want you to drop on down to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our command. Again? I thought in the New Testament there weren't any commands. You're under grace. No, they're commands. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think he starts off with the name Lord? He's the master. Right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads what? An unruly life, and not according to the tradition that you've received from us. Tradition? More rules. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. He goes on and says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Why is he stating this? To be cruel to them? No, to keep them from the realm of anxiety, to keep them from the realm of lawlessness, to keep them from the realm of being tempted to go into areas that they shouldn't go. God is a God of order. He's established certain things to keep our minds focused on that which is good, that which is honorable, that which is right. And as we begin to go our own way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We each seek our own way. But you know, when you go out there as a sheep seeking your own way, you do go astray and you don't feel better. You just feel confused. The thought is, just let me do my own thing. Matthew chapter 7, it speaks in verse 13 as you go down those next few verses. Narrow is the way. Think about that. Oh, it's so restrictive. Tell me right and wrong. Oh, I don't like that. I'd much rather hear you tell me I can do anything I want to do, and that's where real freedom is, and that's where real happiness. Just think with a moment. Just think a moment with me. straight and narrow, knowing the way. There is nothing more confident, more comforting than to know where you're going and to know that way is life. If someone just came to you and said, there's life somewhere out here. Good luck. I'd like to have somebody tell me, I know where it is right there. Right there's life. Psalm 119, 105 reads this way, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. What is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. You don't know what's best. You think you do. You think you're smart. You've been educated. But don't trust in yourself. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Man, I like that straight. That straight line. Not convoluted, not confusing. I know where I'm going. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20, walk in the way of good men. That would be tradition, wouldn't it? Walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness. That's a great text. That just seems kind of narrow though, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you. He told you to do this, then you do it. Many times people say, well, you know, I just understand why God would say that. You don't have to understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God. Eternity past, that would be one of them. But I'm so thankful that He is the resource and the source of all things. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. And why should I walk that way? Let me just read the rest of the verse. That you may live, and that it may be well with you. You want to know why people aren't well? I can tell you. They don't know where they're going. They're bumping into walls. They're confused. Their life doesn't make sense. They're not happy because they don't know where they're going. And there's no confidence in their life. You're not better off when you sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 21 tells us this. Come on, Paul says, come on. Which of your sins actually benefited you? You're not benefited from going the wrong way. 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 reads this way. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. What is love? People like to define what love is. Love is walking after His commandments. You go, Pastor Gary, you're somehow tying law and love together. Yes, I am. As Scripture is so clearly doing. I love the passage in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. I'd say some of the most comforting words that are written in which Isaiah says, the time is coming when your teacher is going to be behind you and it's like he's going to tap you on the back. And you're going to turn and you're going to see your teacher's eyes. But I quote the verse. It's a great text. I quote the verse and it goes this way. There are comforting words that are coming behind us and the words are, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I don't think there's anything more comforting than to hear by the one who knows the right way, this is the way. You ever been wandering aimlessly and all of a sudden somebody... You finally find somebody. Guys, I know it's a little bit longer for you, but you finally find somebody that knows the direction and they say, this is the way, just go there. And you go, wow, that's great. That's great. You're just comforted by it. So Jesus gives us the most comforting way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Did you hear how narrow-minded that is? How exclusive that is? How wonderfully disambiguous it is, the clarity of this is the way and there is no other way. Oh man, it's just music to my ears. It brings confidence and And that's what Paul's wanting to do to these that are going all sorts of different ways and in all sorts of confusion. So as we come to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and in particular in verse 8, why is he bringing up this final day of the lawless one? Because, of course, many are feeding all kinds of ideas, and they're saying, has God said? And there is no absolute truth in the Bible. Hey, it's just up to your interpretation. See, God's word is really optional. It's debatable. It's subject to your interpretation. How many times have you heard those kind of phrases? That's all man's idea of erasing absolutes. Don't tell me what to do, is what they're saying. There is not a truth. There is not right and wrong. There is not light and darkness. There is not bitter and sweet. There is only whatever you feel it to be. And Paul says, if you keep listening to these people, you're going to be confused and it's going to upset you because you'll have no anchor to hold on to. There is a truth. It remains firm until the end. So he begins to describe then what this force, this evil force that has even penetrated the world at his time, this mystery of lawlessness has come in. And he says it will ultimately culminate when the lawless one will come. And something has been restraining him, and that restraint is that which is lawful, and the lawful force, which we know are even the saints who are walking according to the law. That's one of the ways that we're identifiable, by the way. We're not the rebellious ones. We're the ones walking in accordance with the law. And even though mistreated by authority, we don't revile in return, but we give a blessing instead. We pray for the guards. It's an interesting thing. Craig was sharing about his circumstance and the prisoners, and he said there's this one guy. He says, you know, Craig's not a small guy himself. But he was looking at him. One of the things he does in his classes when he's in prison is he looks to the prisoners and he says, look me in the eye when I talk to you. And so he said this guy decided he was going to stand up, and he said he was about a foot over him. He said he was sorry he said that. He said this guy was just massive, huge. And he said the other day, he says he prayed. And he said, you know what he prayed for? And I says, what? He says, he prayed for the guards. And he says, he wasn't kissing up because this guy doesn't kiss up to anybody. But he said, oh Lord, be kind to these guards. Give them blessings. For we know that you've sent them to us. And it was an amazing change of heart as you began to hear. And you just, it's like the Lord saying, that's one of mine. He doesn't fight against authority. He believes I'm in control. And he blesses when being reviled. That's a great truth. The day is going to come, that Paul states in chapter 2 and verse 8, that the lawless one will finally be revealed and we'll see him for who he is. He wants us to see in this particular verse that he's going to be defeated before we start panicking. I mean, the lawless one's going to come. He's going to be leading the world. At this point, our breath is taken away, and we're going to go, what's going to happen? And he goes, well, let me just give you the whole story first, and then I'll go back to the details. So verse 8 is like the whole story. He'll be taken care of. How will he be taken care of? And I love the description here in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Oh, good. All right. Well, you can tell me the rest now. And that's what he does. But a couple of magnificent points in this verse. One is I want you to see how he's going to be revealed and how he's going to be slayed. And I want you to see the particular words that are being used here. The scripture says in verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed. That's where we get the word apokaluptos, or actually in the book of Revelation. It's the unveiling. It's the revealing. The unveiling of lawlessness, which really is in the heart of man. It's in the heart of man to rebel. He did, you know, you tell him not to do something, that's exactly what he wants to do. It's in his heart to do that thing. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, watch the phrase, will slay with the breath of his mouth. Wow. How is that done? Underline the word slay. It's actually probably better translated, will actually use up. That's quite a word, isn't it? He will use up by the breath. We oftentimes translate the word breath, pneuma, or spirit, by the spirit of his mouth. Wow. A couple of passages almost instantly come to my mind. One is found in Psalm chapter 33. Turn there with me. In Psalm chapter 33, seeing the great power of God. Psalm chapter 33. I love reading about the strength and power of God, don't you? Boy, it just puts everything in perspective. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. Read this with me. By the word of the Lord. The word. I know a lot of times I speak, nothing gets done. I can even tell people to do things. They don't listen. But the Lord speaks, and things are created. Wow. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And watch the phrase. And by the all their hosts. Who are all their hosts? Everything that's there, everything that's living, everything that's breathing, angelic beings as well as physical beings. There's a wonderful psalm, if you turn me to Psalm 104. What a great picture this is. If you ever want to recognize the great power of God, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 declares God in control of all nature, all creation. And he states in verse 27 of Psalm 104, they all wait for thee to give them food in due season. Thou dost give to them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit. They expire. They return to dust. Thou dost send forth thy spirit. They are created all anew. Job writes in Job 34, verse 14 and 15, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together. Let me put it another way. If God were to breathe in, goodbye. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I believe the passage is making clear reference to these texts. And if you read it with me, we'll read it. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will use up as he breathes in. People oftentimes wonder, how is he going to defeat all that evil? He's just going to breathe in. Is that? How will that do it? Well, he'll answer the prayer of evil. What is evil? I don't want God. God says, fine. You don't exist. Because in me is life. And it's a marvel that God, even as Scripture tells us, causes the rain and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives grace to them. And the grace oftentimes is in their very nostrils. And yet with those nostrils, they use that breath to curse him. How can that be? God's grace allows them to live. But there's a point where man says, I don't want any of your spirit in me. And God says, fine. He'll bring to an end by his glorious, bright appearance of his coming. Two things are showing defeating the evil and demonstrating really the way of lawlessness. People say, you know, go your own way, your life's going to find significance. God says, go your own way, and your life's going to find nothing. And so the passage is very clear that God takes away the breath, and by the appearance, and actually in the King James, I think it's actually described as the brightness of His glory. By the brightness of His glory, all darkness will disappear. And you say, well, I invested in darkness. Well, what are you going to do when light comes? Because it doesn't exist anymore. And you invested in something that does not last. That is the one that He's going to destroy, is the one whose coming, this is verse 9, is in accord with the activity of the adversary. How is He going to allure people? Well, it's easy. He's got to do it by signs and false wonders. He's got to hang out the proverbial carrot. I mean, He's going to call you to fall in love with darkness. How do you do that? How do you get people in love with shadows, things that aren't important? You got to dance them up. You got to have some fireworks. There got to be signs. He uses two words here. Signs actually makes reference to appealing to the intellect or to understanding. That's what signs do. Wise men sought for signs. As they come, they look at the stars and they're looking for the signs. And they're seeking to understand. Man tries to, so he'll come and he'll say, let me give you understanding. And he'll use this word called philosophy, which we know is basically a Greek compound, which means to be very fond of man's wisdom. Two words. Philos, loving, or being fond of, and Sophia, wisdom. And we'll draw him in. We'll tell him, let's just imagine things. And what do you think? And what is your idea? And hey, don't you love that internet? You know, all people are always asking, what's your opinion? What do you think? Even the news today. We don't really just have news. We have, what do you think? I don't know. I mean, I thought you were going to tell me what the news was. You know, I don't know what to think about it. We think a storm's going to hit. What do you think? The day's coming where I think we're all going to vote on the weather. What do you think? It's going to rain? Okay. 90% say it's going to rain. It's probably going to rain tomorrow. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs which will appeal to the understanding. And watch the last phrase. And false wonders. Wonders. What do wonders appeal to? Imagination. Think what you could be. If you could just imagine, nobody could ever stop you. The sky is the limit. False wonders. What would those be? We can cure all diseases. Look at these things that we've made. How shiny they are. Look how magnificent they are. Are you believing it? False wonders. Oh, I want to be like them. I want to be, everybody can be a hero today. You don't need a savior. You're the hero. You're the guy. You're the gal that can do it. Go with false signs and wonders. And with all deception, look at the phrase in verse 10, with all the deception, and the word all of this seems pretty, I mean, it seems to cover everything, doesn't it? All deception. The word deception is not only talking about falsehood and lies and that which really is kind of clandestine, but it's also talking about that which is seductive. And so when he uses the phrase deception of wickedness, what he's talking about is the seduction of wickedness. And the seduction of wickedness is pretty, I mean, it promises you all sorts of wonderful things, and it seeks to focus in on your pleasures. Come. All these pleasures are yours. What would make people turn to darkness? What would make people love an inanimate object and reject loving their families? What would make them do that? What would make them love their careers more than they love their wives or their husbands. What would make them do that? That's pretty subtle. With all deception of wickedness, it appeals to the lust of our flesh. In fact, if you just take a moment and turn with me to 2 Peter, Peter says the same thing. Shouldn't surprise us, should it? The Word of God seems to actually parallel as we go through. 2 Peter in chapter 2. There's going to be false prophets who will arise among the people, just as there were also false teachers among you who secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the Master. Don't listen to the Master. Don't let somebody tell you what to do. Watch verse 2. Many will follow what? Their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And as you go down a little bit further in this, it says, if you look in verse 13 of chapter 2, suffering wrong is wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They've gone astray. They're alluring you with greed, with the lust of your flesh. We'll give you this stuff. Satan could never in any way allure me. Don't let authority tell you that you have to budget. You can get it now. Forget about it. You know, every now and then I get these cards in the mail and it says, you don't have to pay your credit cards. We'll bargain with them. And we'll cut your credit cards in half. Well, wait a minute. I signed on a line that says, did you notice that song? I promise to pay. I signed that line. If somebody else is paying that for me, oh yeah, it's a lot easier. But I've just walked into the realm of lawlessness and I was allured in. They seduced me out of mere convenience and ease and comfort. With all deception of wickedness for those who perish. And then he throws in this very strange phrase. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Well, Pastor Gary, I thought you were talking about law. I was. Well, law and love have nothing to do with each other. Has everything to do with each other. Law and love are inextricably tied. The problem is you can't ever put law first. Love always has to be first. But when there's a heart of love, it will always be a lawful heart. There is no such thing as having a heart of love and being disobedient and lawless. There's no such thing. Because as Paul writes in Romans, love actually fulfills the law. And that's why Christ, when he came to earth, came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But he does it with all of his heart. The evidence of the love in our heart is that we actually want to do the right thing. That's what love is all about. I don't want to do wrong to my brother. I don't want to steal from him. And this is why he states to the Thessalonians, don't defraud your brother. Why would you do that? Don't be a taker. Be a giver. Work hard. Don't be a rebel. Submit to those authorities. God will take care of them. Where is your trust? Let me say this. Oftentimes our thought is that, this whole thing of rebelliousness is something that's going to bring us freedom and joy. But his statement is very clear. Not only does rebelliousness not bring you freedom and joy, but it's going to close the door for the right way. One of the greatest things that parents can do to their children immediately as they begin to bring them up is to teach them right and wrong. To tell them no, that they can't do that, and to begin to direct them in truth. One of the best things that parents can do is to be narrow-minded and say, this is wrong, this is right. You know why? Because you're taking them in that way. And so when those children see Jesus, he'll be recognizable because he's the fulfillment of the law. They've been trained in the law. They know what right and wrong is. They recognize him. They see him. And they say, that's the one. Not only does it help us recognize Christ, but it prepares our heart to receive Christ. Because a rebellious heart is so used to doing anything their own way that when you tell them, you must believe, they say, I must not do anything. I don't have to do anything you tell me. And that law begins to be a tutor to lead us to Christ in so many ways, as Paul writes in Galatians. I want you to understand the last part of this text. The deception of wickedness is going to come to those who perish because they've allowed their senses to be allured, and they've allowed people to tell them, you just do whatever you feel like doing. But I want you to read. And so, they would not receive the love of the truth. They would not obey the gospel. And you say, obey the gospel, where do you get that from? Well, I think that would be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, wouldn't it? Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not, is that in your text too? Obey the gospel. What's the command of the gospel? This is God's commandment that you what? And that you believe. Simple belief. Faith in God will cause you to change your whole life. I will submit to God's standards. I will submit to what he's... Well, does God say that that's the only way? That's only your interpretation. Maybe there are many ways. That's the spirit of lawlessness. I'll do whatever I feel like doing. If I think that going to heaven is just coming to church, that's what I'll do. If I feel like going to heaven is just going to Bible studies, that's what I'll do. No, that's not what going to heaven is all about. Going to heaven is believing and putting all of your trust in him and making yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. That's reality of faith. It's that conviction. It ends this way, and I want you to read it carefully, because what he's doing is he's warning them with eschatology. He's saying, don't allow this to creep into your heart. It's already creeping in because you're already throwing up your hands. You're already not working anymore. You're already saying, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Watch verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them. Can I just help you with that phrase? Not send upon them, will release to them. Release what? Release what they wanted. What? A lie. They wanted a lie. That's what they want. Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to hear it. God says, you didn't want my breath either, did you? And for this reason, God will release upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. In order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but rather they took pleasure in their wickedness. Final passage found in Romans chapter 1, familiar with it, tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. I just can't overemphasize this. By you doing the right thing, you keep your perspective right, and also God will keep you stable in your life. Instability comes when you do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And fear comes. Anxiety. Instability. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who, what will they do? You'll inevitably suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What takes people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ when they begin to be eclectic in the things that they receive out of the Word of God? Well, I like this. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. But don't tell me this, Pastor. I can watch people. I can see them bristle up when I tell them, you need to do this. And they go, I need to do what? Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're a sinner that needs to be saved. And you need to adhere to what your master is saying, which is not me, but the Word of God. And listen, if the Word of God isn't saying it, then don't do it. But don't start shifting the words to say what you want them to say so that you can feel good today. Romans chapter 1. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, though, they didn't honor Him as God. That's rejecting the truth. They didn't give thanks. They knew that He was the one that gave them this, but they refused to give thanks. They become futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They profess to be wise. I know better than God. They become fools. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man, birds, animals, crawling creatures. God says here. 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 Ladies and gentlemen, you don't run out of time. You run out of perception. The more you say no, the more you harden your heart. People are always worried about, I'm almost out of time, the apocalypse is coming. You won't run out. The earth is still revolving at the time the lawless one is there. He's just taken away light. And nobody knows what up is. Nobody knows what down is. That's what happens when you harden your heart. That's why Hebrews says, don't harden your heart today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. You hear His calling. Don't harden your heart. Obey His voice. He's telling you to do something. Do it today. You say, well, I got all the time in the world. I can do it some other time. Besides, that's your interpretation. Yeah? Pretty soon you won't even know what right and wrong is. Pretty soon you won't know what light and darkness is. You're not running out of time. You're running out of perception. And the door is closing. And God will give you over. Verse 24, isn't that what He says? To the lust of your flesh, lust of the impurities of your heart, your bodies will be dishonored. Verse 26, for this reason, God, what? Gave them over, delivered up to degrading passions. The women exchanged natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of a woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts. And by the way, Scripture actually says that's an indecent act. They begin to pay the penalty within their own bodies. Paul is warning them. You know, they're worried about the distant future. And Paul says, there is a distant future. But you know what the problem is now? The mystery of lawlessness working in your heart. Because that's what's going to close the door in your life. Oftentimes read in Exodus chapter 7, as you go through those next few chapters to chapter 10, God dealing with Pharaoh. And we read that Pharaoh had a stubborn heart. And that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh hardens his heart, finally, then he releases and finally comes to Moses and he goes, oh, call these gnats off me, please, I'll repent. He repents and God calls the gnats off him, and then it says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And it continues on and on and on until the Lord finally says, enough. I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. He cannot change any more. We've all seen this happen. We encourage you not to follow the way of lawlessness. Every time you say no, every time you disobey, every time you feel rebellious, darkness in your heart. You're walking away from the truth. God says, submit to that authority and rejoice, knowing that I'm in control. I'm revealing who you are, and I'm revealing who they are, and I'm going to keep you, and I'll protect you. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness towards us. I want to give you thanks for your word that directs us into righteousness. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting to make up the rules and feeling like we know the path. Lord, help us to submit to your way, not to ours. Your will be done, not ours, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Lord bless you this week. We're not going to have a faithful form because we want you to get home safe without the rain. We're not going to put you in jeopardy.